I am so excited to see all of you. Can we just give a hand for all the ladies who laid such a good table for us tonight? I mean, we had people sticking those papers on that wall till I don't know what time last night. It was so much fun, and we have had such a great time getting ready for you. And tonight, we believe that God has a word for you, that God has a word for each of us, because we were not meant to live ordinary lives. God did not save us just so that we could survive. He died so that we could thrive, but also so that we could make a difference in every sphere of our life. And this is what we know, is that every time a woman jumps into something, she changes it. She has an opportunity to walk into a room and change the environment. We are environment creators and we are environment invaders. And we have to own that in our lives and in our Christian lives. We cannot divorce the two. I don't just want to be a girl boss. I want to be a Holy Spirit inspired, loving, caring, tyrant of the enemy girl boss. Don't you? And that's what being a girl on purpose really means. Now, if this is your first time, it's okay. I do get excited. I'm not going into labor yet. I know it looks like it. But I am only 32 weeks, so I still have time. You're like, but do you have room? No, but don't talk about that. That's so rude. So rude. Tonight, we are going to talk about seeing something different. Seeing something different. If you brought your Bibles, or if you have your smartphones, or if you just want to look up at the big Bible in the sky, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. And this is what it says. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, aren't we grateful for that? Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Let's pray. God, I just pray with all of my heart that you would open our eyes to see something different tonight. Lord, I thank you for every woman in here. I thank you for their histories. God, I thank you for the people that they impact every day. God, I thank you for their communities. God, I thank you for their differences and their similarities. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to every one of us. God, please don't let them just hear the words that are coming out of my mouth, but let them hear the words that would come from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've been on this Girl on Purpose journey with us, or if you haven't, let me catch you up. The bottom line is this, is that we believe and we know that the Bible tells us that you were made on purpose. That means you're not an accident. I don't know what brought you into this world, but it doesn't matter. You are not an accident. You were made on purpose. You were made on purpose, and you were made on purpose for a purpose. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's handiwork. We are his craft. We are the thing that he put together with his own hands, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. When you prepare something in advance, you know that someone is coming to your house, right? I mean, I have house guests right now. My house is so clean. I mean, they wouldn't think that, but it's so much cleaner than it normally is. It's crazy. And yet God knew about you, and he created good works for you to do in advance. So we were created on purpose for a purpose. And every day we have a choice to live on purpose. Every day we have a choice to live on purpose. And it is our choice. You will not live on purpose on accident. You just won't. You won't live on purpose hoping that someone else will make you. Hoping that someone else will invite you to purpose. No, we live on purpose because we wake up in the morning and we choose to live out the good works that God prepared in advance for that day. And that means that we have to learn to see something different. And over the last year, we've talked about how God has said yes to the call on your life. So no one else's no counts, because his yes is bigger. His yes says, yes, you are to be a carrier of the gospel. He made Mary a carrier of the gospel. He made the woman at the well a carrier of the gospel. All through history, he has used women to carry the gospel. And whatever that means in your cultural context, that's great. I'm not talking about that, but we cannot step away from our calling and make an apology for it. Because when we begin to apologize for things that we should not apologize for, they become our excuses. I'm so sorry for my past. I'm sorry I don't look the way that you think that I should. I'm sorry that I'm not as prepared as you think I should be. I'm sorry that you don't think I'm as educated. I'm sorry that I don't meet the criteria that somebody put up there. Those kinds of apologies become excuses that keep us from walking the path of purpose. We have to stop. And instead we have to say, hey, this is me. But let me tell you about him. I understand that this is who I am, but what is way more important than that is what he has done for me. And that's the center of my story. You know, living on purpose isn't simple. It's just not. You know, you look at somebody like Carrie, and here she is pregnant, and, you know, her third child, and she's helping all of these incredible families, and she's making such a big difference, and she's doing all of these different things, and you go, man, how does she do it? How does she do that? But we're all called to live on purpose, and the Bible talks about it. It doesn't, you know, the Bible doesn't lie to us. It doesn't tell us that everything's going to be a field of roses when we live on purpose. Somebody may have told you that, but it wasn't in the Bible. That's not the pattern we have at all. And in fact, in Luke 14, Jesus is talking, and he says some stuff. We're going to look at it. It's real. He says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everybody else. This is exactly what they tell you not to do in preacher school, like as an opening for your sermon. Anyway, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Okay? Now, apparently, they're still walking with him at this point. Okay? Because he says this. He says, but don't begin. In other words, don't just keep walking. Don't begin until you count the cost. Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? And then at the end, he says, you can't become my disciple without giving up everything you own. What he's saying is, count the cost, and oh, by the way, the cost is everything. Count the cost, and oh, by the way, the cost is everything. The cost is everything. We go back to Colossians. It tells us that, right? It tells us to think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. It tells us to shift our perspective. And then in that next verse in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it tells us that our lives are hidden with Christ. Another place it says that if you would find your life, right, that you have to give it up first. But if you try to hold on to it, that you'll lose it. All of this is trying to tell us that living on purpose is a costly proposition. And yet, we know that our destiny is not going to be found in our security. The thing that we're looking for, you know what I'm talking about? That thing that you look for where you desire with all of your heart more than anything to have a meaningful life. That thing that drives you forward where you just want to live with purpose every single day. We don't find that in the midst of security. We find it in the difficult place, the costly place. We find it in the place of love. You know, the thing that Jesus said to us, the command that he gave to us, sounds so simple, and yet when we try to live it out, it's a little bit harder, right? He said, love others the way that I have loved you. Okay, so it's just love. Oh, great. I'm so glad. Okay, so I'm just supposed to love everybody. Yeah, everybody. All the time. In every way. With grace. C.S. Lewis said it this way because I think sometimes we say, oh, well, it's hard because other people are difficult. I'll tell you why love is hard for me. Can I just be real? It's because people break your heart. Can we just be real? It's because there's pain in the midst of love. When you raise kids, when you love them, and they hurt you, all of them, and then you have to forgive them. And love them some more. If you're married, if you have a spouse, come on, somebody. Yeah, you love them, and they are so cute. But sometimes they are not so cute, right? You love them, and they hurt you. They haven't yet, they will. They do. They hurt your feelings. It hurts stuff. And then you have to forgive them and keep loving them. If you want to be in a church, somebody's going to hurt you. And then you're going to have to forgive them and get over it. That's what we call community here. You are not in community, according to us, until someone has offended you and you have gotten over it. It's just real. And so we say, yeah, it's good. I just want to love people. Yes, I'm all about that. You know, love is my language. But is it really? Because if love is your language, then vulnerability is your language. And that is hard. It's hard to live in love because it is a life that is submitted to Christ and that is laid down and where we don't just anticipate there might be pain, we know that there will be. But it's the only life worth living. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, because love is to be vulnerable. To love is to be vulnerable. And this is what we should expect, right? Because we're supposed to follow the example of Christ. In Colossians, it says that Jesus is set by in the right hand of the Father in this place of honor. But what we have to understand is he wasn't always there. There was a time that he was spit upon and he was rejected and he was dismissed and he was made fun of and he was threatened, and that was before he even got to the cross. That was just when he visited home. That's who Jesus was. Jesus was the one who fed the crowds and then had to run from them. Jesus was the one who experienced the betrayal of his best friends, the rejection of his family, of his brothers. They thought he was crazy, even his mama. And then he died a brutal death. See, we follow the example of our Savior. Love others the way that he has loved us, but we also can get from him the secret of how he did all of that. How he kept his purpose in the face of incredible opposition. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we're encouraged by this preacher of this recorded sermon. And he says this, he says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." See, the bridge between Hebrews, the bridge between the cross and when he sat down at the right hand of God was that Jesus chose, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his nightmare, to see something different. See, other people saw the cross, and he saw the joy that was set before him. And ladies, remember that that joy is you. You. The joy of having an inheritance of you. Isn't that amazing? He saw something different. And if we want to live a life on purpose, then we're going to have to see something different too. See, when we see something different, we can do something different. Some of us wonder why we can't get over that thing with that family member. You know what I'm talking about? That thing? Why we can't forgive? We forgive and then it comes up again in every fight. If we want to do something different, we're going to have to start seeing something different. If we want to live a different life, then we're going to have to start seeing a different life. Because just like Jesus, what we see gives us the strength to persevere. And that's why the scripture tells us not to fix our eyes on the perfect marriage that we want, or fix our eyes on the perfect house, or fix our eyes on the perfect career, or fix our eyes even on the perfect purpose, but instead to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because when we fix our eyes on him, he gives us perspective for everything else that we're dealing with in our lives. We have to choose to see something different.